All right. Hey, guys. Good morning at all of our locations. Excited to be diving into week two of our new series here. You guys have these in your seats across all of our campuses. This is kind of what I referred to last week, and I'm gonna circle all the way back to it at the end of the sermon. If you weren't here, we launched a brand new sermon series last week. We'll catch you up to speed today. But this is sort of our game plan through this series, ways that we can have touch points and dive in and really kind of help create a culture of life, adoption stuff, foster care stuff. We're going to refer to that as we get into the sermon here, maybe kind of towards the end by way of application. Today, though, what we want to do is kind of dive right back in where we left off last week. We're going to dive into the heart of adoption today, okay? This series is not just about adoption. We're talking about building families through adoption, restoring families through foster care. But today, primarily, this text in Galatians is about adoption, and that's what I want to chase down. And here's kind of the misconception that I think the scripture is going to try to tear down today from our culture, and it's this, and I know many of us have thought this, and listen, I'm going to give everybody full permission here, okay, to be honest, because I am an adoptive father, and I have had these thoughts, all right, so I know that, man, this is pervasive in our culture, certainly out there, can even be in the church. I know that in my own heart, I've had to deal with this as well, so we just got to be able to be honest about it, but here's kind of what the culture says, and maybe we have said some of these things as well in our life, which, it, you know, something like this. Adoption is great. Like, it's awesome that a family would care for a child like that. Or it's awesome that a family might love a child, you know? But can an adoptive child really be part of the family? And what I want to talk about today is this. Adopted children are not cared for by a family. They are family. And that is such good news for you and I. And you know why? Because there has never been one child of God that came in any other way but by adoption. And so if we want to look at our relationship with God and we want to try to figure out, how does God feel about me? Like, am I fully part of the family or am I just being sort of cared for, you know? Is he just sort of kind of loving me, but not in a way that is that true familial deal and that true familial love? See, many of us, I think, at times end up saying things that end up going back to our theology. We don't realize it. We end up saying something like this. Man, I'm not sure. And again, listen, this is not an indictment. If you've thought this or said this, because I've had some of these thoughts myself, and I understand we just got to work through it. But if you've ever thought to yourself, or said out loud, man, I don't know that I could ever adopt. Why? Because I don't think I could love that child in a way that I love a biological child. That is not a small misunderstanding. This ends up getting to the very heart of our relationship with God. Like what we understand about the atonement for sin, what we understand about how God has brought us into his family. So last week, what we talked about was really the need that we have to be adopted. And I'm sure I'll hit on that a little bit again today. But today, what I want to talk more about is the full blessing, the nature of the adoption. What has God actually done in our life? That he hasn't just cared for us, he hasn't just loved us, but he has fully brought us in. That whatever there is biologically that would be a blessing, which I would namely say like a name, a relationship, and a future, okay? All of those things are true for us as adopted children of God, and therefore we have the model to go and bring other children into our home in a full way. If you're taking notes, this is what I want to chase this weekend. God's adoptive children have the full family blessing, okay? The full family blessing. I don't know about you guys, four kids, Disney Plus is just a must, okay? So that's where we're at. I don't know if you're there, you might have some other service or whatever, but you know, on our phones and all this stuff, we've got the Disney stuff, and what's Disney Plus all about, all these different movies? Well, I'm streaming through there and looking through there, and I remember, and there's been a bunch of different iterations of it, but y'all, the Cinderella story is a powerful story. It has taken on multiple kind of iterations as it's gone on. I even remember it as seeing it as a kid, seeing the animated version, the Disney version of Cinderella. My question for you is this. Hey, why is the Cinderella story so powerful? I'm going to tell you, it ain't powerful because every kid is supposed to be a princess. It's powerful because we know deep down every child is supposed to be a daughter. And the tension in that story is, if you remember the story, is that she's in the house, but she's not fully in the house. She's in the house, but she's locked away. She's in the house, but because there's not a biological tie, that she's banished upstairs somewhere. She's kind of part of the family, but the full blessing of being in the family is not hers. And I would argue that makes the tension of the story so much. That's actually the power of the story, that we all know that that is something that is not supposed to be and should resolve. And yet many of us, we go through life wondering, even now, right now, today, maybe something in your life has gone on this week, this last year, maybe there's sin that's kind of lingering and staying around. I don't know what it is, but some of us in here right now, we feel that tension of it shouldn't be the favoritism, there shouldn't be a difference in a biological and adopted child, and yet you and I, because of what we've done, we wonder, man, are we banished up into like some other part of the house? Like, has God brought us in, but not fully in? Man, are we fully adopted into his family, or are we more like a contract employee and we're just kind of being, you know, he's waiting for that moment to kind of kick us out or put us out a little bit. We struggle with these things. We struggle with the understanding of grace all the way down deep in our heart. And that is what produces the wondering of, could we love a child like this? Or could they really be family to us? Are we going to just care for a child, or are we going to actually see them as part of the family, that God is building something new through adoption? It goes all the way back to our heart, and it goes all the way back to grace. And I think Paul's going to show us that through Galatians, all right? This question goes all the way back to the heart of the gospel. What do we believe about our relationship with God? What I think this weekend is that if we can get that right, not just that we needed God to do something, but he did it fully. All right, if we can get that fully part right, that it's really going to tear down that misconception and really open our hearts to the adoptive process. For many families that are going to step forward and actually do that, we've said it's not for every family, but it's going to really help all of our families, all of our community groups get alongside those families as many are stepping forward to walk through adoption. All right, Galatians chapter 4. Again, in this series, we're kind of bouncing around a little bit, so that's not normal for us, so I've got to sort of just kind of ease in and explain, but I don't know how else to do it other than just diving in. So let's just jump in here. Galatians 4, 1 through 3. We're going to go through 6 or 7 verses today, but let's just kind of take them in chunks. I'll talk about it. We'll tie it all together at the end. All right, here we go. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. Let that just sink in, okay? That's an illustration that for our day and age don't make it any clearer. It actually muddies the waters for us. But in this day, it would have been a good illustration. What he's saying is the heir, as long as he is a child, okay, I got that, biological child or some kind of child through adoption or whatever, but wait, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. Why? Well, he is under guardians and managers until the date that is set by his father. What date is that? It's the date when that child will come into their inheritance, the full family blessing, all of that. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Y'all, illustrations are supposed to make things clear, but sometimes a 2,000-year gap in history, you know, you got to have an illustration for the illustration. You got to sort of you know, it's hard to maybe understand. What Paul is saying here a couple thousand years ago would have been clear as a bell to the people that are in that day. They would have understood this. Why? Because this whole idea that an heir is in a wealthy household when he's a child is running around with all of the bondservants. The servants in the house, the children in the house, man, they're all running around together. Which one is that? Which one is that? You can't really tell even who's who. Why? Because they're all under guardians and managers, and none of them, the child, even though he is the owner of all, heir apparent, has not stepped into that inheritance. And that's what this is all about. That in this day, in this culture, there would be a marked moment where the child steps forth out of that, hey, I'm running around with all the bondservants and we're all kind of the same, and said, no. Now you step forward into sonship. You're going to step forward into that full inheritance. There would come a moment for a father, set by his father, that's what it said, where he would lavish upon the son all of the family blessing, the family name, the family relationships, the family's future, all of that. But until that time, he is put under guardians and managers. Now, let's just take this slow because this is a little bit interesting what happens here, okay? Guardians and managers, immediately, if you've been around the Bible, makes us think about the law, okay? It makes us think about the Old Testament law because that's kind of the way that Paul has described it before. But then what Paul ends up saying is that we weren't enslaved by the law. He says that people are enslaved by the elementary principles. Now, that's odd. Why? Because the law and the guardian and managers is actually throughout, you know, most of the New Testament, kind of a positive thing. Like God gave the law to his people, but elementary principles is not a positive thing. Elementary principles has a little more of a demonic tone to it, something that enslaves you, right? So what is kind of going on here? Y'all, I think this is what he's trying to say, that before Jesus Christ came and brought the inheritance, Everybody on earth, whether they were a Gentile or a Jew, whether they had no idea about the law of God or whether they did have the law of God, had become put in a situation where they were enslaved by the elementary principles of the world. The law of God is a good thing. It was a blessing. It restrained evil. It pointed people to their need to God. But you guys know, if you've been around the Bible much, by the time that Paul is writing, the law of God had been turned into a checklist for people to say, if I do X, Y, and Z, then God has to love me. It's not much about a relationship with him anymore. It's about a sacrificial system that if we can just cross all the T's and dot all the I's, then we're in, we're earning our salvation. Y'all, people, God's people back in the day, they used the law of God in the same way that pagan people, Gentile people, people that had never even heard the name of God, used their religious practices. And so I think this is what he's trying to say, all right? The elementary principles for both the people of God and not the people of God, people that were far from God, they had become one and the same in terms of enslavement into religious practices. If you're trying to get your mind around this, here's how I would say it. Before Jesus Christ, people were held captive by their beliefs in works righteousness. That is the essence of the elementary principles of the world, that you can make yourself right through your own merit, whether it's through keeping God's law or whether it's some kind of what we would consider foreign, crazy, religious cult system, strange customs, sacrifices, and all of that. If you're using any system to try to say, which is so natural to the impulse of the human heart, if there's any system that is, if I do X, Y, and Z, then God will have to love me, I will have earned my salvation before him, you're operating in elementary principles. And I think what Paul is trying to show them is, hey, there is no difference. Even in the children of Israel, there's no difference in people that are far away. The servant that's under the elementary principles of the world, something has to happen. There's got to be a marked moment where you come out of the elementary principles and you begin to walk into your full inheritance. And that's what happens in, quote, the fullness of time. Look what he says in verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, that's so important, born of woman, under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. Why? So that we might receive the adoption as sons. That moment, the adoption of sons, the inheritance, the family name, the future, the relationship with the family, okay, that something had to happen in the fullness of time. There was a marked moment, and this is what the Bible is saying, that in the fullness of time, the Son of God stepped out, but he was born of a woman, born under the law. Why? Because you and I were under the elementary principles of the world. Because you and I had put ourselves in a position where we were breaking God's law at every turn through pride, through willful rebellion. This Son of God, this marked moment, the cost of the inheritance, the cost of the adoption, it was Jesus Christ stepping forth, being born by a woman under the law in order that he might live life for us, to become the one who was worthy of dying death for us, so that he would be the one who raises forth from the grave 3 days later and founds a new humanity. That's what this is all about, that the Son of God steps forward and the inheritance is ours because of what he did. In the fullness of time, you could say it like this, God brings us into the family through the gospel, through Jesus Christ coming and living a life we didn't live, dying a death that we deserve. You know, we talk a lot at Mercy Hill about the death of Jesus on a cross, and we talk a lot about the resurrection and founding the new humanity, and we put our faith in him and all great things. But we got to remember today, y'all, he didn't just die for us and resurrect for us. He lived for us. Every single time that we were a slave to the elementary principles and works righteousness, every single time that we willfully broke the law of God, there is Jesus never doing that, living in perfection, becoming worthy, so that one day through faith, we would give him what we deserve, which is the wrath of God. He would give us what he deserves because of his perfection, which is righteousness, and we would be united with him, and his record would count for us. You could say it like this, while we break the law of God profoundly, Jesus kept the law perfectly. All right, we broke it profoundly. I mean, whether it was through willful rebellion or whether it was through works righteousness, we broke the law, but Jesus kept the law perfectly, which matters so much for us, because what our faith teaches is that when we put faith in him, what he did for us on the cross and through the resurrection. He gives us his perfect record. He brings us out from under the law, and he brings us into full family status and awards us his perfect record. And that is how we stand before God, knowing that, yes, while we are sinners, maybe more than we ever cared to really think about, we are more loved than we ever could have imagined, because as God sees us, he doesn't see all that sin and iniquity. He sees us as the perfect righteousness of his Son. You know, one of the things I think is worth pausing here for just a moment and asking, because I know that here today or at our campuses as well, there are some of us that are going to be struggling today. You're thinking about salvation, and you're thinking about, you know, this whole relationship with God. And I think one question from this text that would be good for us to wrestle with is this: y'all, are you living freely in the family of God, or are you enslaved in this very moment to the elementary principles of the world? And what I mean by that is, are you enslaved by religion, or are you freed by the gospel? Are you right now kind of in that hustle phase of, man, I'm going to try to do a lot of good things, and I'm going to try to be a religious person, and my ethics and my morality is what's going to get me there? Or are you realizing today that in that system, if you are trying hard in morality, in ethics, in that system, there is no difference than a servant or a son? That's what it says. Under the elementary principles, you were enslaved. You've got to come out of that slavery and into God's freedom for you. And the freedom is not the freedom of a servant. It's the freedom of sonship. It's the freedom of a full family blessing. Which reality are you living in? Y'all, in the fullness of time, a message came into this world. And God, listen, God had it right in terms of the time. I mean, he's looking at the fullness of time, and he's thinking about what, you know, he's got it planned out about what is the right time. I want you to think about when Jesus came into the world, it was the right time, maybe the only time, that somebody could come forward without violent revolution, without political power, without wealth. It was the 200 years of the Pax Romana. At Romana, and it was this idea of peace and roads and infrastructure and ideas circulating all over the world. And right in the middle of that, here plops Jesus Christ, and he comes down in the fullness of time. And what is his message? Is his message like the rest of the world? Elementary principles. Do this kind of sacrifice. Make sure you live in this kind of way. Be very afraid of God. No, no, no. His message is a message of grace, and that is why it cracked the world wide open and turned everything right side up. I mean, if you're not a believer, you got to at least wrestle with this. You got a carpenter with absolutely no power, absolutely no education, okay? His band of followers might as well have been assembled from the island of misfit toys, if you know anything about them. And yet they turn the world right side up. I mean, a movement that is still spreading to this day like wildfire all over the world, and will continue to do so until all of those who have not heard have heard. And here's the basis of why. That's my question, is why? Y'all, because the message of grace is so radical. The message of grace is scandalous. The message of grace is God had a biological son, and he gave that son up to bring a bunch of adopted sons and daughters in. And it's scandalous to us, and it draws us. You know, Jerry Bridges said it like this, and if you're a community group leader, you guys studied this month with your coach. Here's what it said. This is the message of grace. Your worst days were never so bad that you're beyond the reach of God's grace. Listen, and your best days are never so good that you're beyond the need of God's grace. You're never beyond the reach, and you're never beyond the need. And that's the message that is shot to all four corners of the globe and will continue to do so until he comes again. My question for you is, are you living as elementary principles? Are you living in the family? I would call you at all of our locations today, hey, come forth and step into this invitation to be adopted into the family of God. Let's move on in verse 5. Here's what it says. Now, why did he do this? Remember what? He comes born of a woman, born under the law. Listen, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive the adoption as sons. And this begins to get me back to our introduction, where we're starting to talk about the full family blessing. What does the adoption bring? The adoption brings a name. The adoption brings a relationship. The adoption brings a future. Adoption literally means to place a son. Okay, now I got to say this because I'm trying to, you know, I'm thinking, man, how does a woman hear this? It's all this language of son and all that. And I think some people accuse the Bible. They say, well, the Bible, it's sexist here, just talking about sons. No, he's talking about sons because whether you like it or not, 2,000 years ago, the full inheritance was available to a son. Now that just is 2,000 years ago. So what he's saying is, I'm using the language of son, Because any man or woman that steps forth gets the full inheritance as a son. Now, we don't live in that day and age now, but back then, this is very significant, that anybody who steps forward is entitled to the full inheritance, not just the men, but a woman as well. You step forward into God's family, and he sees you as a precious son, a precious daughter, full inheritance, full gospel privilege, that you would come in and not just be, you know, one commentator, one theologian said it like this: the privilege of the gospel is this, not just to be right with a judge, but to be loved and cared for by a father. That he would bring you in and love and care for you and say, man, you're not just kind of like the family, you are family. Like any adoption, there was a great plan for this, the fullness of time. Like any adoption, there was a great cost to this. He sends his biological son, if you want to put it that way, you know, that in our terms, he sends Jesus, the true Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. He brings him and sends him forth in order to be sacrificed on the cross, that the rebels, the adopted sons and daughters, could come back into the family. Y'all, this is God building his family his way. I've learned as an adoptive father here that when you adopt kids, it brings up a lot of questions in the culture. Okay, I mean, people see your kids and they say, man, you know, they immediately assume probably there's something, you know, if they find out you have adopted kids, they assume that maybe there's some type of biological kind of thing going on, or maybe they think you got some complex where you need a bunch of kids, and they ask you if you're going to have more kids, and then they say, do you want to have my kids? You know, it's this kind of, they're like, man, what's the deal, you know? And it's like, man, most people, they assume that adoption is some kind of second-tier way of building a family. That they assume that it's like, well, okay, oh, you adopt? Oh, it's because you couldn't, you know, or whatever. And it's like, man, what I want you guys to hear, and I think we are as Christian people, I'm not. There may be a situation where there's a biological issue, and that's one of the things that God uses to prompt or whatever. But for anybody that is thinking about adoption, we got to understand, we build families the way God builds his. Adoption is not about biology. It's about theology. It's about what God has done in our life. And we have learned something great about the way that we come into the family of God. Listen, that was last week's sermon. Not just that we needed it, but also what we get inside of that family. Full blessing. If there is a blessing to be had for a birth, you know, a birth child, a biological child, that blessing is available. And that's what we're kind of learning here, is that God builds his families this way. There was a plan. He executed it. There was a cost. He gave it over. And now we have the adoption as sons, so that the servants step forward and the inheritance is ours. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Remember what Jesus said in the garden? Dad. This is Aramaic. This is his heart language. Father. What are we getting here? We're getting that moment where a father scoops his son up. Remember my illustration from last week? This is not something we don't already know. But God, the Spirit of God is crying out in our hearts. He is showing us something. He is convincing our emotions of what our mind already is telling us, so that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. I mean, full inheritance, an heir through God. Adoption brings the family name. Adoption brings the family relationship. Adoption brings the family's future. We are given all of these things fully. One of the things he says here is that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of his Son, there's a couple of different references for that in the New Testament. I think it is synonymous with the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God inside of us is crying out. And what is he saying? He is saying, he is saying, Abba, Father, you are a son. You have access. You can reach the Father. You can not only say Father in a formal sense, but you can say Dad. Why? Because this is what Jesus has given you through his life, death, and resurrection. You can say it like this: what the Son secures, the Spirit assures. The Spirit of God is showing us. Why? Because we can cry out. Because we can say, I need you. Because we have full access. Because we can, when we're afraid, come busting in the parents' room, you know, and come running in deep into the night. And all of, you know, we have access. There is not an arm that is holding us at arm's length. There is a Father who is saying, hey, come to me. And the Spirit of God is convincing us of that. I mentioned this book last week. Russ Moore wrote a book called Adopted for Life. And in that book, what he said is, when he was adopting one of their children, he was walking through the orphanage, and it took him a few minutes to realize what was wrong. And then he realized, this orphanage is filled with babies and not one of them is crying. They don't cry. Why? Because when a child cries long enough and nobody comes to them, they stop. they realize there is not this touch, there is not this I cry out and the Father runs to me moment with it. You understand? And so what is happening here is that the Spirit of God is inside of us and he is crying out, assuring us that we have a relationship. I said this last week, y'all, there comes a moment in our life where this stuff begins to break through to our emotions and we realize we have the relationship starts trumping the rationale. We are organized and kind of, set up in a lot of ways, just who comes to our church. Everybody's trying to understand. I mean, we want to, write notes and all that, and I do that too, okay? I'm not saying it's bad. But there is a time where we stop understanding. It's like, man, it's not about understanding. It's about standing under and just watching and gazing and realizing, man, this is what God has done for us. Our faith is not simply a logical, kind of cerebral. No. There is an emotion to it when the Spirit of God cries out and breaks through and reminds us you are a son and the Father is attentive to you. Oh, yeah, and by the way, the last part of this verse, that you are an heir, that you have an inheritance. What does that mean? I think it means a lot of things. I think it means a relationship with God. I think it means a future in heaven. I think it means a place in God's kingdom where everything that is sad is going to come untrue, where we live in the next life, where he is kind of giving us appetizer upon appetizer in this life, but the full course is yet to come, and we're going to sit, and we're going to enjoy him forever, and we're going to enjoy each other forever, and we're going to live in a place where there are no tears, and there is no sadness, and all of that is our inheritance. You know, what's interesting about this time and place as Paul is writing this is when he's talking about an adopted heir, and he's talking about the inheritance. Everybody that he's writing to would have known. If you know much history, you understand the time. Y'all, what happened when Julius Caesar died? He adopted Octavius. He adopted Augustine, Caesar, and Caesar Augustus. And what we end up having in that picture is that the people that are here are realizing, like, wait a minute, the one that was given the whole Roman Empire wasn't there biologically. Like the inheritance of the entire Roman Empire was transferred through adoption. And they're getting this. And what Paul is trying to convince them of is, hey, I'm not, our God is not giving us, the most powerful nation on the planet. He owns the whole world and the meek will inherit the earth. He's giving us all things. He is giving us his kingdom. He is giving us relationship with him. I'm not an expert in inheritance, but here's what I know. The worth of the inheritance is totally bound up in the one who's given it out. And if God Almighty is the one that has given it out, and if he is supremely powerful, and if he is infinitely rich, then the inheritance that we have fully matters. And that should let our hearts cry out. We have access to him. He has nothing but good for us. Surely goodness and mercy will follow us. He has all of these things. Let your emotions run, not just cerebral. Man, let us not just have rationale, but relationship. Let us stand under some things today and understand it is good news that we are adopted fully. Not just that we needed it, that was last week, but that we are given full access into the family of God. Here's the application for this weekend, y'all. Adopt children fully into our family. That is what God has done for us. Now, I know when you first read this, you're like, man, shouldn't that be like into our families? No, because there's some that aren't going to actually step forward. There's some families that aren't going to be able to adopt, and that's fine, okay? I've told you, we're not, man, there's no guilt, there's no pressure. Adoption is one of those things you better be called to, or it might be a nightmare, I mean, so we got to understand that. But when I say adopt children fully into our family, I'm talking about, yes, our individual families for those who step forward, but our entire church family, that we understand these kids that are coming in are fully in. Why? Because there's no Cinderellas in the family of God. Because we are not Cinderella in his house, no matter what we have done. And there are no Cinderellas in our families because that is not what God has done for us. Instead, we have been fully brought in. We have been given his Spirit. We cry out, Abba, Father. We have access to him. We have a full inheritance from a God who is infinitely powerful and infinitely rich. That is fullness. And what I want you guys to see this weekend is this. I know some of us wrestle with the grace of God. We wrestle to know, am I fully in? We wrestle to know, am I fully blessed? We wrestle with things like this. Man, does God love me like he loves everybody else? The things that I've done in my life, is that enough to kind of keep me in the broom closet? Is that enough to kind of keep me just a little bit outside of the family of God? You know how I know that we wrestle with that as a church? You know how I know we wrestle with that as a culture? Because we end up saying things like, I'm not sure I could love and adopt a child like my own. That's a outworking of our misunderstanding of the gospel. We got to make, and I'm not, listen, there's no guilt in that. Again, I've said this three times. I have thought that. I have probably said that at some point along the way. So if that is you, there is no guilt in that. But when we say things like, you know, man, I don't know why someone would adopt when they have children, quote, of their own. We are thinking in terms of adopted children are cared for by a family. They are family. Well, how do we know? Because we're family. And if we don't understand that, then what we have is something that is striking to the very heart of the gospel itself. It's striking to the very heart a misunderstanding of what God has done for us. I don't know where you are today, but here's what you've got to hear. There is no trial period. There is no contract sort of employee relationship with God. Okay, there is no Cinderella's in his family. You're not. No one else is. Very theologically and philosophically, it either is or it ain't, okay? It's one or the other. Either you're all the way in, that's what adoption is, or you're not. It's not this kind of contract employee relationship. You know, I saw this the other day. I thought this was a really good analogy in terms of thinking about a contract employee. We went with the student ministry to the Swarm game. It was super fun, okay? All the Route 56ers, middle school and all that, man, they went to the Swarm game, the basketball team downtown in Greensboro at the Coliseum. And we went down there, and it was super fun. I get to the thing to go in. There's like a metal detector to go in. I empty my pockets. I'm walking through, and the woman's like, "Sir, you have a knife in there." I'm like, "Yeah, okay. I got my pants on, you know." And she's like, "Well, you can't take the knife in there." And I was like, "What?" I was like, "Well, what do you want me to do? I mean, we parked a half a mile away. Apparently, there is a figure skating world gala going on that is just like, I mean, everybody that is anybody." I mean, we parked a mile away. I'm like, what am I supposed to do? She says, well, you know, when this happens, I mean, there's a trash receptacle right there. You can just throw it away. I was like, I would rather die, okay? She looked back at me like, I can make that happen, all right? I finally get through, and then this was great, too. I get through. I've got my ticket. Anna's not with us. She sent me the thing. I get on there. I'm like, on my phone, you know, and the guy's like, no, you got to log into your Ticketmaster account. I'm like, what? He said, do you have your password to your Ticketmaster account? I'm like, I'm the person that's got to write my kids' birthdays on my hand before I go get them a prescription. And you're asking me if I have my password to Anna's Ticketmaster account, right? It was just this big ordeal, finally get in. It was crazy, though, the way God does all that. Because of all of that stuff, I end up sitting, just everybody sitting down. I end up sitting next to this guy. His son is the second all-time point leader in the NBA D League, there's only one, you know, baseball's got a bunch of, not in basketball. In basketball, there's like the NBA, and then there's like the Greensboro Swarm. And these guys are getting called up to NBA teams all the time, and his son is the second leading assist all time in this league for the NBA. And I get to talking to him, and he said, man, these guys, this is the point, these guys are under so much pressure. Why? They get called up to teams all the time for 10-day contracts. And the way it works is, if you're working, now this is just all, I haven't researched any of this, okay, but he sounded very knowledgeable about it. He said the way it works is, like, if you're on the Greensboro Swarm, any NBA team can come and get any of those players. They're all up for grabs, all right? So if you can go to the Atlanta Hawks, you can go to the Orlando, you know, not just for Charlotte, and they'll give you a 10-day contract. And I was like, what kind of pressure is that? I mean, you get pulled up to the NBA for 10 days. And if you play, you get to stay. And if not, you go back. And then they might call you up again. And I thought about that, and I thought about the contract employee relationship, and I'm thinking about what is at the heart of somebody saying, I'm not sure I could love a child like my own, or I'm not sure I could, you know, why would somebody adopt if they could have, quote, their own and all that? And I'm like, man, we're viewing this as a contract employee. We're viewing our own relationship with God in a way that is fragile, as if God has sort of brought us in order that he might cast us back out. Or as if he has brought us in to say, okay, you're not like a contract, you're part of the family, but you're a Cinderella in our family. You're gonna just work, and you're gonna live up in the broom closet or whatever, and you're not fully in. In adoption, it either is or it ain't. And what you need to hear is this, y'all, there was no trial period for God bringing you into the family of God. You know why? Because you had nothing to prove. You didn't come into the family because of your lack of sin. You're not going to get kicked out of the family because you have continued to sin, wrestling with that sin, yes, but there are things in our life that every one of us do. You're not getting kicked out. You could say it like this. Y'all, he didn't take you off the street because of your righteousness, and he is not putting you back on the street because of your functional unrighteousness. It wasn't what you did right that got you in the door in the first place, and it ain't gonna be what you did wrong that gets you out the door. And if we can get that in our mind, that God has lavished his grace upon us, that was a little bit last week, we needed it, fully, that there are no Cinderellas, that you and I are all the way in, that we can begin to get adoption right. Some friends of ours, family in our community group, also some friends of Anna and I's, man, they have a really crazy story through the adopted son that they have, Edison, okay? They went on a family mission trip to a place in Ecuador, and they ended up going to this orphanage, and when they were there, they ended up meeting Eddie, and man, Eddie's story was crazy. Eddie's got a lot of special needs going on, and there's just some, you know, some stuff with him, but man, they have a bunch of kids biologically, but they ended up adopting Eddie, and they brought him into their home, and the story that they had gotten on Eddie their entire life was that Eddie had been given over to, basically laid on a wealthy family's doorstep, okay, and that they found him that day, and they immediately got with the authorities and all that, because, I mean, his special needs are profound, and it was 4 or 5 years after the adoption that they actually found out what Eddie's true story was. Eddie's true story was not that he was left on the doorstep of a wealthy family, but there was a carpenter who was doing work in a house and walked out taking a bunch of stuff to the dumpster and saw a bag moving. And that's where Eddie was. And they picked Eddie up and they got him to the hospital and they got all this stuff and they ended up in an orphanage. And long story short, God ends up kind of putting this family together, and now Eddie's a resident of Stokesdale, okay? And when his father, this is crazy, when his father heard that story, he thought about the story and he thought, man, Eddie is every single one of us rescued from a dump heap by a carpenter. Is that not our story? It wasn't what we did right. It wasn't our good looks. It wasn't our morality. It wasn't our lack of special needs, y'all, that brought us into the family. It was God's grace. And when he brought us into the family, he brought us fully into the family. And that either is or it isn't. I know somebody in here might feel right now like you're almost out. You feel like the Cinderella. You feel like you're locked away because of something that you've done. Maybe it's some sin that has gone on. Maybe it's your home life is a wreck. Maybe it's I'm wrapped up in addiction. Maybe it's anger and pride are manifesting in my life. Can you grasp today that those things, the lack of those things is not what got you in the door? And those things being in your life are not what's going to get you out. Would you begin to realize today that God loves you and he wants these things to fall off of you, not out of fear, but out of love, because you are his son, not because you're trying to fight to be his son or fight to be his daughter. And if we get that right, I think it's going to manifest in, we're going to realize, wait, through no fault of my own, I am fully blessed, fully favored, fully forgiven, fully loved. And if I get that in my mind, this can be a little bit easier for me to understand that there are children out there that can be those things, fully blessed, favored, forgiven, and loved, in our homes as well. One guy said it like this, y'all, children were not created for orphanages, and neither were you. They were created for families, and you have one. Not because of what you have done. He has put you in God's family, fully blessed, favored, forgiven, and loved. Not because of what we've done or didn't do, but because of his grace. And when he lavishes his grace, he does it fully in our life. Let me close, all right? Some of you are unbelievers. Man, you're just trying to figure this thing out. Maybe adoption is intriguing to you. Well, let me talk to you for just a moment. You're not quite a Christian. Maybe you're a religious person. You would say, man, I don't think I'm fully there yet. Well, here's what I would want to say to you, all right? God has extended an adoption invitation to you. He wants you to be fully brought in. And some of you have been stiff-arming that. Some of you understand that God is calling you. I'm going to call you to today. Today is the day of salvation. You know, I am convinced that one of the reasons why there has been such a national outpouring over the tragedy with Kobe, his daughter, the 7 others that went down last week, and it has been such an outpouring, is because there is something in every one of us that realizes, man, if even Superman can go down in the prime of his life with a 13-year-old daughter with him, like, it's not supposed to happen. Like, I think there is such an unsettling, because we see ourselves as fragile, but then when we see people that we have put up for so long, and we have said, man, there is nothing fragile about them in terms of their body, their athletic ability, all this kind of stuff. And then all of a sudden, we see in an instant, I think it's deeply unsettling. And what I would call you today is I would say, hey, man, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not promised that. You come today if God is calling you today. There are others of you that might not be quite there. There are others of you that are really just coming around. There are people like this at every one of our campuses, probably every service, all weekend long. All right, there's somebody in this room that might be right here, and here's where you are. You're like, man, I'm not really quite even that close. I'm pretty secular, you know, meaning like, man, non-religious. Like, I'm not even sure what I believe about any of this stuff. Maybe you're not even sure that there is a God. And what I would want you to see and be drawn to, I would say, hey, there is something deep inside, all the way at the bottom of your heart that you might not be able to access, but you are drawn to this whole idea of adoption. Why? If there is no God, we are left with evolutionary theory. And I promise you, evolutionary theory has no answer for adoption. In a world where the fittest survive, what is weaker than an orphan? What is weaker than a family that decides to give over some of its power? And believe me, you will if you walk down this road in order to bring somebody into your family. You know, that there's no answer for this. There's no answer for a real family being created without blood. Think about the conundrum in that. If you don't believe there's any type of God or there's nothing transcendent, in what sense is it real? Yet we know that it is when adoption happens. These are echoes of eternity, y'all. These are drawing you. They're supposed to shift the sand under your feet. There is a presumption down deep in every one of us. We know there's a God. We know there's supposed to be a relationship with him. Man, he's throwing the door open to you today. He's calling you to come and accept his invitation of adoption. Now, here's what I would say at all of our campuses for those of us who are in, those of us who are part of the team. Y'all, last week, and I would call you to get this out. Can y'all get this out as I close? All right, I mentioned this last week. We didn't put this in your hands last week. We're putting it in your hands this week. It's got five or six or seven things on it that we can all do, that we can all jump into. I'm gonna call every one of our group leaders, okay, at our church. Hey, take this with you to group this week. Talk about it in your group. How can we as a group be involved in some of these things? How can we be involved in sponsoring a family that's going through MAPS classes or interested in adoption? Or how can we be involved in a Love Life Walk or any of those things? Like, what do we want to take part in? Take this to your group and talk about it. One of the things that I want to close with is this idea here right at the bottom of the back of this page is this adoption matching fund. This is so cool. All right, we've never done nothing like this as a church, by the way. I mean, we've never kind of opened up a side ministry funding like this, to my knowledge. So I want to just explain it to you what's going on. We had somebody in our church step forward and give a big gift to No More Spectators, $100,000. And what we've decided to do with the leadership of our church is we're opening up that $100,000 to be matched by the church throughout this sermon series. So here's what that means if you're trying to get your mind around it. What that means is we are open, as of right now, you get online, you go make it your little account, takes 1 minute, and you give online. You can give to Mercy Hill, the normal ministry, or you can give just to the adoption fund. And that adoption fund is going to go to ensure that we have families that are getting off and rolling, that we have families that maybe on the back end have funding come in that last little bit. And we want to try to raise a couple $100,000 that will carry us over the next 3 or 4 years. This matching fund, if you give a dollar to that fund, it's two, is what I'm trying to get you to see. Every dollar that's given up to $100,000 is going to be matched. Maybe this is a good opportunity for some of you that have never given before at all. And maybe you're weary of church. Maybe you're weary of just kind of that whole deal. Every dollar of this is going to go to the adoption ministry. This is an easy on-ramp, okay? If this is your first time, maybe some of you are going to do what me and Anna are doing. Man, we're just going to give above and beyond our tithe. Maybe some of you, this is a big moment. It's like God's been putting on your heart, transfer stock, do something significant. Maybe you want to do that. Maybe others of you in here, like I said, it's your first time and you've never given anything and it looks way more like something like committing over the next 6 weeks of this series not to go to Starbucks once a week. Somebody at Clifton just fainted. Okay, I know that. But I'm just saying. Maybe it's something like that. And you decide, man, at the end of that time, man, our family is going to step forward and we're going to sit down with our kids and we're going to say, look, I'm about to hit this click button. We're giving to adoption. God's fully adopted us into his family. That kind of conversation around the kitchen table. So that's going to be available to you right now. Y'all, 1792, William Carey preached a message from Isaiah 54. I mentioned this in some of the services last week. I wanted to clean up the illustration. And here's what it said. Hey, attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. He was the father of modern missions. At that time, there was a pervasive view that God would take care of the nations, but we didn't need to go, which is totally unbiblical. And he founded a society to say, man, send me. Everybody knows who William Carey is in my world, church history and, you know, going through seminary and all that. Less people know who Andrew Fuller is in terms of this story. Andrew Fuller was the guy that said, man, if you go, I'll stay back and I'll support you. I will raise the money to send you. I will have prayer warriors lifting you up. William Carey stayed on the field for over 40 years. Unreached people group, lost more than any of us in a lifetime. Hundreds of people followed him to the field, and the modern mission movement was born. Andrew Fuller was in the background. There's a story that says that right before he went, William Carey looked at Andrew Fuller, and he said, man, nobody knows what's out there. We haven't really done this. This isn't culturally normal right now and all that. Here's what he said. Man, I'll go down in the pit if you'll stand up here and you'll hold the rope. I'll go down if you'll hold the rope. Mercy Hill, every family doesn't need to adopt, but more families need to than are. More families need to consider it than are. But every single one of us through this matching fund or through jumping in with a Love Life or through jumping in through maybe foster care, I don't know. Every single one of us, we can hold the rope for other families that are going down in the well, right? Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and right now, Lord, we just sit in a rich text. God, it's heavy, it's complex. God, but the Spirit is moving, and God, you're illuminating us to the truth of this, that we have come out of servanthood, and we are in sonship because of your inheritance, because you've called us sons, and there is a fullness to that. Lord, many of us struggle with the idea of grace, and we struggle with if we're fully in the family. We struggle with your love for us. God, I pray you'll fully convince us of that today through your Spirit, crying out, Abba, Father, in our heart. Because of that, we can dismantle these cultural ideas that are really based in works righteousness, that a child can't be loved in an adoption like they can through biology. Father, we come into your family through theology. We come into your family through adoption. We pray that we will build families the way you have built yours. In Christ's name, amen. Hey guys, thanks for stopping by. We hope that this message is encouraging to you. We hope it stirs up your affections for Christ. If it's doing that, we would encourage you to subscribe to our channel. You can also share this message. If it's working in your life, maybe God wants to use it in somebody else's life, so you can always do that. Let me say a quick word to those of you who might be seeing this for the first time, or maybe you've been following or listening to our teaching, but you haven't quite made that jump to come into the church yet. We know in today's society, most people listen to the teaching ministry of a church before they ever check it out. So we know that might be a lot of people out there. If that's you, I would just encourage you to take that step. If you don't have a local church, man, don't rely on a teaching ministry on YouTube to be the local church, because it's not the local church. We would love for you to come in and plug in, to use your gifts, to get into some relationships where people can actually push on you, and you can be ministering in their life. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. So, man, come join us. Take that step. We would love to meet you. Last thing I would say is this. Hey, we know, guys, that the mission of God goes about as far as the generosity of God's people takes it. If this message is a blessing to you, or if you could see how it could be used in other people's lives, we would really encourage you to financially support the ministry here at Mercy Hill. And you can do that by going to mercyhillchurch.com and going right to our give page and giving there. We'd love to see that happen as we continue to expand. All right, thanks a lot, guys. See you next time.